Welcome to Back to Basics with Pastor Brian Broderson, an outreach ministry of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California. This program is designed to take you back to basic principles for living found in the Word of God.
So hey everybody, turn up your radio. Listen to your soul cry the question why song makes you wonderful. Something you never seen before.
Pastor Brian is currently teaching from the book of 1 Peter, and we'll be continuing today with part one of A Call to Seriousness. So let's turn in our Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7, as Pastor Brian takes us back to basics.
Picking up in verse 7 of chapter 4, as we make our way through this first letter of Peter. And so Peter, as we've been seeing, as we've been studying, one of the themes that he is continually referring to is a theme of holiness, theme of living right in a godless world. And he also continues to touch on the issue of suffering, and particularly the kind of suffering that comes as a result of trying to live a holy life in the midst of an unrighteous world. And so in verse 7 of chapter 4, he says, "But the end of all things is at hand." The apostles were anticipating that the Lord would return at any time. You know, sometimes people ask the question, they say, "What needs to happen in order for the Lord to return?" And if you're talking about the second coming of Christ, then there certainly were a number of things that needed to happen before the Lord could return. Things pertaining to the nation of Israel, particularly. Things that pertain to the Roman Empire. Those kinds of things that the Scripture talked about that would precede Christ's second coming to establish His kingdom. Those kinds of things obviously need to happen before the Lord can come again. But remember, we believe that there's going to be a rapture that occurs before the second coming and even before the tribulation period. So from the perspective of the church, when you ask the question, what needs to happen in order for the Lord to come again, the answer is nothing. Nothing's ever needed to happen. What the New Testament teaches is the imminent return of Christ, which means simply this, that Christ could come again at any time. That's the way the Scriptures left it, telling us to be ready all the time because the Lord could come back at any time. And so the apostles themselves, they believed in the imminent return of Christ. They believed that He could come back at any time, and they wrote based on that conviction. And so here Peter says, the end of all things is at hand. He was hoping and believing that the Lord was going to return in His day. Well, the Lord didn't return in those days, and many days have transpired since this was written, but we can say also, the end of all things is at hand. It could happen any moment. And the amazing thing for us is we are living at a time when we are getting to see the things that would precede the second coming of Christ develop before our eyes. Suffice it to say, the Lord is going to come again, and He's going to come again soon. And so Peter says, the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers. So there's a call to seriousness. And, you know, this call to seriousness is a call that goes out constantly in the Scripture. The Lord warns us against frivolity. He warns us against light-hearted living. He tells us that we're to be a serious people. And we're living in difficult times, and it's important today that we be serious. We be serious about our faith. We be serious about the condition of those who don't know Christ. We be serious about the condition of the church. I think in many churches today, unfortunately, there is a frivolity that is sort of set in. Many of the churches in our country today are moving away from a serious approach to the faith. And they've adopted what they call a seeker-sensitive approach to the faith. And that's really just sort of a light-hearted approach to Christianity. You know, we don't want to come off too serious. We don't want people to feel uncomfortable when they come. We don't want to mention things like sin, because, you know, that makes people squirm a bit in their seat. We don't want to talk about things like the blood of Christ or the death of Jesus on the cross. Oh, that can conjure up images, unpleasant images in the mind of people. And, you know, it's all too serious. And so instead, let's just, you know, have a lighthearted time. Let's do a little bit of drama. Let's have some nice entertainment. And let's leave everybody with a good feeling, a nice message to make them feel better so they can come back next week and bring a friend with them. They can tell their friend, hey, come on over. You know, listen to this preacher. He'll never make you feel bad. He'll never tell you anything that you don't want to hear. And that's a sad thing. But that is where much of the church is at today. Boy, if there was ever a time when we needed to be serious, I think today is a day we need to be serious about our faith. We need to be serious about the condition of the world and the condition of the church and about the condition of people who don't know Christ. And so it's not the time to shift to frivolity. It's not the time to adopt a lighthearted approach to things. It's a time to be serious. And that's what Peter tells us. Because the end of all things is at hand, that's why we need to be serious and watchful in our prayers. Oh, prayer. Something that we need to do so much more of. Something I need to do so much more of. I find that I often resort to every other thing beside prayer. And I find in my own life personally, the Lord speaking to me, and especially recently, challenging me to pray and to believe Him and to trust that He wants to work. And so we're to be people who pray. We're to be watchful in our prayer. And the idea is that we're keeping an eye on what's going on around us. We're keeping an eye on what's going on in the world. We're keeping an eye on what's happening among God's people. And as we see things coming up, we're praying about those things. We're praying based upon the situation that we are experiencing. And there are many, many things that we need to be praying about all the time. And Peter reminds us of that. It's time to be serious, and it's time to be watchful in our prayers. It's time to be aware of what's going on and be petitioning the Lord specifically. Oh, how we need to see God work once again among His people. A fresh work of the Holy Spirit. I think all of us ought to be praying for that on a regular basis. We look at the families today. We look at the crisis within the family. Something that we can be praying about continually. Lord, renew families in the church. Help husbands to be godly husbands. Wives to be godly wives. Give them wisdom, Lord, to raise their children. Help children to desire the things of the Spirit and not the things of the flesh. All of the things that we can be praying about as we're watchful in our prayers. And then he says, and above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. Now, Peter comes back to love again. We've talked about this. He actually said something similar to this back in the first chapter. You remember back there, he was talking about having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God that lives and abides forever. And he said back there, since you have purified your souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit unto sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. And so here, once again, have fervent love for one another. Love between us is to be the main evidence of our relationship with the Lord. Jesus said it. All men will know you are my disciples if you have love one for another. And Peter is here echoing the Lord. Above all things, have fervent love for one another. Genuinely loving one another. Sincerely caring about one another. And I think there's a connection here with that seriousness that we were talking about a moment ago. You know, not being trite. Not being people who just live on the surface. But being people who are real, people who are genuine. When I say to somebody, how are you doing? Genuinely wanting to know how they're doing. Being truly interested in them. Caring about them. I think in the church today there's far too much of just sort of a surfacey kind of a thing. You know, and you might say, hey, how you doing, brother? And then he starts to tell you, and you think, oh, why did I ask? You know, I don't have time for this. Hey, tell me later. I'll be praying for you. You know, instead of really stopping and listening and being genuinely concerned. You know, there's nothing more disheartening to someone in need than approaching someone in Christian leadership, expressing their need, and having the person not really all that interested, you know? And you know how it is. You're there sort of pouring your heart out to them, and as you are looking to make eye contact with them, you find that, you know, they're kind of looking over your head, sort of scanning around behind you to see if there's someone else that they might want to go talk to. And suddenly you just get the feeling that, you know, this person doesn't really care about me. And that's a sad thing. One of the guys that I know in the ministry, a guy that I really admire and respect, he has a habit when he's talking to people of making eye contact with them and not letting anything distract him from that eye contact with that person. And it's interesting. I know this about him. I know, you know, why he does what he does. And there have been times when I've seen him, you know, maybe over talking with someone, and I'll sort of, you know, approach because I need to talk with him for a few minutes as well. And I'll notice how he will not allow himself to be distracted. He'll just maintain that contact with the person, that eye-to-eye contact. And what he wants them to know is that he cares about them. He's interested in what they're going through. They're not just a number, you know, just one of the people out there in the audience, but there's someone that he's interested in and he cares about because the Lord's interested in him and the Lord cares about him. And I really appreciate that about him. And I like that, and I want to be like that myself as well. But it's that seriousness, it's that genuineness, having a fervent love for one another, truly caring about each other. And so much of the New Testament admonishes us to that. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ, the Apostle Paul said. Paul also said, as we would encounter people in the body who are suffering, he said, weep with those who weep, rejoice with those who rejoice. Again, it's getting down and having a real, genuine love relationship with people, having fervent love. The word fervent, you know, the implication here is a passion and intensity, having fervent love one for another. And then notice what he says about love. This is important. For love will cover a multitude of sins. We have far too many falling outs in the body of Christ. Christian people falling out with one another. You know, that shouldn't be happening. But yet, in some ways, we can justify it. We can say, well, of course we had a falling out. Do you know what this person did to me? as a Christian? And okay, we understand that that is a problem, but notice what Peter said, for love will cover a multitude of sins. If we're really walking in love, when somebody sins and they repent, we forgive them. It's over. We leave it behind. Love is going to cover that. And sometimes it has to even go beyond the person who acknowledges that they've wronged you. It has to go to the person who is oblivious to it. They're so caught up with themselves. They're so preoccupied with their thing. They're not even aware of the fact that they've hurt you. And God says to us, He says, love will cover a multitude of sins. And I have found, and I'm finding as time goes on, that if you're going to really get along in the body of Christ, you've got to walk in love. Because there's a lot of sin still. There's a lot of things happening that aren't right. And yet as we walk in love, we just, love covers it. Love covers it. Love covers it. And when you think about it, that is of course how God deals with us. He covers the multitude of our own sins. He's not taking into account our failures on a daily basis. Just think what it would be like if our relationship with God each and every day was dependent upon how well we fared each day spiritually. We wouldn't be doing too well. Because each and every day, each and every one of us have our failures. We think things that we shouldn't be thinking. We say things that we shouldn't say. And sometimes we're even doing things that we shouldn't be doing. But yet we find that the Lord is merciful to us. He still loves us. He's gracious. He blesses us. He's good to us. How do we explain that? Love covers a multitude of sins. God loves us. And because He loves us, He covers it up. We can, I think, relate to it maybe if we think of it in terms of a family member, maybe a child even. Maybe we have children that aren't obedient to us. Maybe they're not living the way we want them to. Maybe they're doing things that displease us, but yet we still love them. And we continue to hope for the best, and we continue to patiently endure, just waiting for them to really, you know, turn around and get it together. My son-in-law's parents are out visiting from the East Coast, and we spent the afternoon together, and they were telling me about a young man who grew up with my son-in-law, who is still living at home at almost 30 years old, and, you know, has never really had a job, and, you know, creating all kinds of problems within the home. And they were telling me the story and saying, you know, that they've said to his parents, why don't you just kick him out? Why don't you just get rid of him? And the response from the parent, and particularly the mother, is, oh, but you know, he's my son and I love him. And I'm not saying that she's doing him any favors necessarily. I'm just saying that was her response. And so here's a person who's doing a lot of things wrong, but the love of his mother just sort of keeps covering for him. And you know, we're talking about people here who aren't even Christians. But there's a connection in what we're talking about, because among us as believers, we have to do that to a certain degree as well. Instead of being quick to judge, instead of being quick to write people off, instead of being quick to say, all right, that's it, they've done it, it's over, won't have anything to do with them anymore. If I do that, I'm not walking in love like Peter is describing here, because he said love covers a multitude of sins. If I'm walking in that fervent love, then those are the kinds of things I'm not going to let affect me in the way I deal with a person or relate to a person. This is difficult stuff. I'm not saying it's easy. But, of course, that is why God has provided us with His Spirit. He's provided us with His Spirit to empower us to do the things that we can't do through our own efforts. My love does not cover a multitude of sins, I'll tell you that. My love isn't all that deep or wide. My love has its limitations, but the love of God, the depth of the love of God. Remember that poem, "Could we with ink the oceans fill, and were the skies of parchment made, were every blade of grass a quill and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky." Incredible. When you think about the love of God in that way. The love of God. Paul, in writing to the Ephesians, you remember he prayed for them. And he prayed that they might know the love of Christ, the depth of it, the height of it, the width of it. He said that you might know the love of Christ that passes knowledge. That's the love that Christ has for us. And that's the love that Jesus wants to impart to us so that we can love one another fervently. That's what he's talking about here. It's not through our own resources or abilities, but it's through the love that he supplies by the Holy Spirit working in our lives. And so we can do that because of the fact that the love of God is being poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. So above all things, notice that, above all things. This is the main thing, the most important thing, above all things. This is the most important thing. And that certainly is the message that's communicated over and over again in the Scripture. One more reminder of what the Apostle Paul said. He said, the purpose of the commandment is that we love one another. Genuine faith and love. That's the purpose of the commandment. The end of the commandment is love from a pure heart and unfeigned faith. That's what God is wanting to see as a result of his working in our life. Love for each other. And so Peter states that here. And he says in verse 9, be hospitable to one another. Well, of course, if we're loving one another, hospitality would seem to flow forth naturally from that love, wouldn't it? Be hospitable toward one another. When we think of hospitality nowadays, I think we think of it in terms of, you know, opening our homes and having people in to spend the night or something, cooking them a meal. And that certainly would be a way to describe a person who's hospitable. But it goes beyond that. And what Peter's referring to here is a hospitality that welcomes people into your life wherever you're at. Not simply welcoming people into your home, and that's a great thing, can be a very good thing, but it's not just that. It's a hospitality that welcomes people into your life. You let people in. You invite them in. You see that person, that lonely person, that person who doesn't have maybe a group of friends surrounding them or something. And in hospitality, you look over and you invite them to be part of what's going on. In a large assembly like we have here, it's so important that we have hospitable people in our midst. It's so important that there are people here to welcome one another in, or to welcome others in as they come in. You know, it can be a very frightening thing to step into a large assembly of people where you don't know anybody. I remember the first time I came to church here many, many years ago now. I remember feeling quite intimidated, really. I remember having a feeling of, boy, I wish I knew somebody here. I wish I knew somebody that could kind of, you know, grab me by the hand, so to speak, and say, hey, it's all right, let me introduce you to, you know, a few people or something. And hospitality in a congregation is an important thing. Welcoming people, reaching out to people, being open to people. So be hospitable to one another, but without grumbling, he says. And so we want to be doing it not because somebody told us to do it and we feel this obligation and we're going to grudgingly do it, but we want our motive to be the love that he was talking about before.
We'll return with more of our study of 1 Peter in our next lesson as Pastor Brian continues with part 2 of A Call to Seriousness. But right now, I'd like to remind you that if you missed any part of this study, or perhaps you'd like to review it again at a more convenient time, you can do so by simply calling us toll-free at 1-800-733-6443 and request the message entitled A Call to Seriousness. Or if you prefer, simply refer to it by resource number BT3050. Once again, our toll-free number is 1-800-733-6443. And for those of you that prefer to write, you can address your correspondence to Back to Basics, P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. And when writing or calling, be sure to ask for a free catalog of available resources from Back to Basics, and please include the call letters of this station with your correspondence. You're also invited to visit our website at backtobasicsradio.com, where you can listen to archived messages by Pastor Brian or subscribe to our podcasts. Once again, that's backtobasicsradio.com.
Turn up your radio.
Back to Basics is sponsored by Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa, California.